Let's not dare to ask him any more questions. And the common people, just the regular run-of-the-mill folk, like to hear him. Let's hear what this guy has to say. They probably had a bit of amusement seeing him take on the Sadducees, answer the questions, because they could see that what was going on. People aren't stupid. They can see what's going on. Let's hear what this guy has to say. And he taught them. I almost skipped over the meat of this passage, which is the scripture. The Lord said, Psalm 110, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Sit thou at my right hand." You know, there's something in the Holy Ghost he said there. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand." Obviously, you think about that. This shows the distinction between the Father and the Son, because the Father says to the Son, the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand," at the place of honor and authority. The Messiah sits at the right hand of God, "till I make thy enemies thy footstool." He is the king over all the earth. And he's also David's son. And Jesus knows the answer, but he says, "Then whence is he then his son?" And they couldn't, and didn't have any answer. How is the Son of, let's answer the question then. How is, well, because of the incarnation. But to them, that was something they didn't want to admit. That he would be born of a woman, descended through David and David's actual second son by Bathsheba. Mary was descended in the book of Luke, you read it. And so he was David's son in the flesh, but God's son by the power of the conception. Because Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost, the womb of Mary. And that's how he is son of David, and yet David's Lord. He is greater. Usually, because the idea is that, and I guess this is very obvious to us these days, just like these other ones, the commandments and so on and so forth, but they dwelt on the details. And we ought to dwell on the details. I mean, righteousness, if it isn't accomplished in us, we still need to meditate on it. It may seem an easy question to us. But to them, this was the incarnation was something mysterious. And because the Father was always considered greater than the Son. You know, the Lord of the Son is the Father. Fathers and sons represent a subject and a Lord position. I mean, the Father being Lord and the Son being subject to him. And therefore, David, being the first father of his kingly line, is greater than all the kings that followed him. And technically, if he's the son of David, he should also be greater than the Messiah. But not so. Because the Messiah is also the son of God. Son of David and son of God. Therefore, he is Lord even of his own father, David. I mean, also interesting in that chapter had been the idea of thou art a priest forever order after the order of Melchizedek. And that Paul wrote in Hebrews that Aaron, the priest of Israel, the father of the priesthood, Moses' brother, he paid tithes to Christ in Abraham through Melchizedek. And so his priesthood is greater than the priesthood of Aaron because it precedes it. And that priesthood, through Abraham, paid tithes to him. Before Abraham was, I am, as Jesus said. So he is descendant and antecedent. He is first and last. The king and the servant. The Lord and the subject. Verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, "Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and loves salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. And it's funny that the Christian church would become an organization, through the Catholic Church, of a bunch of guys walking around in long robes, wearing really tall hats, wearing enlarged borders of their garments. As Jesus said in Matthew, they love to enlarge the borders of their garments. They have these big borders, and they've got these long robes, and they love to be greeted in the marketplace. Oh, hello, Father. Hello, Rabbi. Hello, Teacher. Hello, Teacher of the Law. Hello, Mr. Scribe, you. There's the Bible guy. They like to mark themselves out with their long robes and special clothes. There he is. Oh, stop swearing. Here comes the man of God. They love that sort of feeling of power they get from people. Oh, look at, oh, better say hello to the minister. Better say hello to him. They love sitting in the uppermost rooms. Oh, you come sit up here. You're important. You sit in the chief seat in the synagogue. You're important. And they devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. For that cause they shall receive greater damnation. It's not that every scribe. We had a scribe who answered, and Jesus said, you aren't far from the kingdom of God. But as a class, the scribes were corrupt. And I tell you also, as a class, pastors, ministers, that minister in the churches of America, as a class, they are corrupt. They devour. They devour widows' houses, and they devour the scriptures, and they tread down in the mire the word of God. Then no one can understand it. Then no one can take in the word of God, because they hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and they suffer no man to enter in. How do they hold the keys? Because that's who people look to. Do they look to this teaching? No. They look to the ministers and the giant churches, because that's where everyone's going. That must be where I can find the way in. That must be where I can inherit eternal life. Go seeking the broad way, where the great men sit, and they wear the fine suits, and they wear the slicked back hair, and they have million-dollar homes, and their wives have the best facelifts that money can buy. And it's corruption. There is a class. They are against God. They are the enemies of salvation and the enemies of the gospel, and should always be regarded as such. No, they think not. They don't think it. The scribes and Pharisees didn't think they didn't think, oh, we're evil.